What love, my God, would bring you down to earth? What king would take a low and lonely birth? Yet to this dark and broken place you came, to sleep beneath the stars that you had made. What love, my God, would send the way of life to walk the road rejected and despised, that you might know the weakness I possess and be my rock of strength and righteousness. Oh, your love, my God, like a flood, has heaven opened up, pouring out on us. Oh, praise the King who came to the world in his love like a mighty flood. What love, my God, could hold you to the tree, to bear that overwhelming debt for me? The Son of Heaven leaves the Father's side, the Healer bleeds, the life was made to die. Gracious and extreme, was strong enough to come and fight for me, to go through hell and down into the grave, and raise me up to see you face to face. You raise me up to see you face to face. Oh, your love, my God, like a flood, as heaven opened up, pouring out on us. Oh, praise the King who came to the world in his love like a mighty flood. Oh, your love like a mighty flood.
I've got two parts again to my message here. First of all is the freedom. I'm going to talk about the freedom that we have in Christ and that we're supposed to have in Christ. Like the temple, like the old temple in the Old Testament is an allegory of our body, which is, you've got the heart, the body, soul, and spirit, and you've got the outer court, inner court, and the Holy of Holies. Holy of Holies is taken care of if you're born again. You are set apart, sanctified, holy. You can't get any better than that. The other two need work. The inner court, outer court, is your, the inner court is your mind, your soul. You need to bring that into subjection. And then usually the outer court will follow. That will happen as we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. In the inner court, the freedom, holy, is secure. The outer court of is your body, will be engaged in warfare till the day you die, basically. That is a given. It's never going to stop. It's going to be engaged in that warfare till we sit in the heavenlies with our Savior. I'm a little bit annoyed that my thing always switches off here. My 993. Good. Now, so I'm going to give you a little bit of a little testimony on how I got to my freedom. It's not going to be my whole my life story, but my testimony on how I this freedom, the seed of freedom, was planted within me. When I first heard about Jesus Christ, it changed my life drastically, my attitude. And I remember as a young teenager, I fought vehemently against anything. My brother Steve was a born-again Christian before I was. And I don't remember which was back then Dave. He was the big kahuna in the pig barn there. So he was entertainment to me. I enjoyed his stories. He had always stories to tell, but he never really, I don't remember him ever telling about Christ. But my brother tried to corner me the odd time, but I had an older brother who influenced me greatly in these things, telling me and telling us, my brother Ken, that it was a different belief, so we should stay away from that. But on one trip to Winnipeg with Brother Dave, Pastor Dave, once a month or what, once a week, would take a load of hogs to Winnipeg, and the younger guys, teenagers, would take turns with the top guys in the pig barn, and they would, guys with their driver's license. We didn't have driver's license back then. I was about 17 years old, and just outside of Headingley, we had a guy here, his name was Bruce Rample. He's passed on, going home with the Lord. I think his uncle put that sign up. Just outside of, before Headingley, I think it says, "Where will you spend eternity?" And they had a picture of heaven and a picture of hell. And as we drove past that sign, Brother Dave, Pastor Dave asked me, "Where will I spend eternity?" The emotions that went through me that moment, and it was literally a minute. It was like a flash both ways. I sunk. I knew I was where I was going. It wasn't pretty. But I rebounded within seconds. As it seemed like the second I had realized that I was going to end up in the eternal lake of fire because of where my state with Jesus was not right, I realized and accepted that faith. Something within me exploded into sheer ecstasy and joy. It was within minutes, two different emotions, both. One as low as you can get, the other one as high as you can get. And I remember it till this day. It changed my life. And what I mean by my life, it means my perspective and my attitude about what Jesus is and who Jesus is and how to get to heaven. Was I saved then? I don't really know. I can't even answer that question. Sometimes I know the seed was planted. My eyes were opened. I still had to make a decision. And those decisions came as standing up for Christ later on or denying him. You can go two ways there. So when the pressure was on, I made a stand for Christ. And I think as I started making stands, I got rooted in his word and in the knowledge that he is the only way to heaven. But what really set me free was assurance of salvation. That's a whole different subject. That is not something that I can tell you, teach you, or you have to find that yourself, because assurance of salvation is a revelation also. There's a scripture I want Brendan to put up. It's it comes out of Hebrews chapter 4, I think it's verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. I got to find a setting that keeps this thing on for a little bit longer, because I don't want to always go into my password here. And Hebrews chapter verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So it's unbelief that does not allow you to enter into that rest. This is not talking about heaven here. This is talking about a place of rest on earth. That place of rest for the Israelites was the promised land, which was on earth. So you have to find that place of rest for your soul before you start telling others about that place of rest. If you do not have that place of rest, you will find it very hard to tell others and become and come across as believable. The best salesman for any product is the one that knows and understands the product he's selling. If you know that product works, you know for a fact you'll become a good salesman for it because you don't have to lie about it. And so it is with Christianity and the freedom that you have. And so don't tell or try to preach freedom until you have found freedom yourself. Put up Mark 9, verse 9. It's another scripture I have here. Actually, I have my scriptures here. I don't know why. Mark 9, verse 9. Is in this, as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should not tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man be risen from the dead. So in other words, once the Son of Man is risen within your heart, you are not ready to tell this message. That's what he was telling his disciples there. So after when Jesus was risen, they were born again. They understood the Spirit of God had come into them, and then they understood a lot of the things that Jesus had talked about. Then they were ready to spread that message. And so it is with us. Till the Son of Man is risen within our hearts, then we are ready to tell people about Jesus Christ. Preach about Jesus anyway, but the best way to come across as believable is know that you are free yourself. So assurance of salvation is that place of rest talked about in Hebrews 4, chapter 11. I said, the law of Moses, the law came by Moses, but truth and grace came by Jesus Christ. So we understand through the law we saw that we were sinners. Through the law we saw that we were dirty, but truth and grace came by Jesus Christ. I want to read something out again. I want to quote Oswald Chambers here. Oswald Chambers is one of my favorites when it comes to he's a little bit complicated because of the words he uses, but I look him up and then I understand what he's talking about. He's talking about, this is almost a prelude to what's coming next week, we've got Easter next week, but this is the price that was paid for our freedom. And again, I want to emphasize that my message is partly on our freedom. We need to know that we're free in Jesus Christ. And this freedom cost a lot. And I'm going to again quote here Oswald Chambers. It says, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, stay here and watch with me. We can never fully comprehend Christ's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, but at least we don't have to misunderstand it. It is the agony of God and man in one person, coming face to face with sin. We cannot learn about Gethsemane through personal experience. Gethsemane and Calvary represent something totally unique. They are the gateway into life for us. It was not the death on the cross that Jesus agonized over in Gethsemane. In fact, he stated very emphatically that he came with the purpose of dying. His concern here was that he might not get through this struggle as the Son of Man. Remember, he was two parts. He was Son of God and he was Son of Man. And that he needed to be to fully experience what we are like. He could have never done it unless he was one of us. He was confident of getting through this as the Son of God. Satan could not touch him there. But Satan's assault was that our Lord could not come through for us on his own solely as the Son of Man. If Jesus had done that, he could not have been our Savior. Hebrews 9, verse 11 to 14. Can you please put that up? I thought I had it here. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once in, and once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Read the record of his agony in Gethsemane in the light of his earlier wilderness temptation. The devil departed from him until an opportune time. In Gethsemane, Satan came back and was overthrown again. Satan's final assault came against our Lord as the Son of Man in Gethsemane. That was his hardest struggle. That's where he sweated blood and should have been physically dead. He should have been dead right there, because I've heard from doctors saying once you sweat blood, it's not possible for you to live after that. And yet, that's where his biggest agony was. The agony in Gethsemane was the agony of the Son of God in fulfilling his destiny as the Savior of the world. The veil is pulled back here to reveal all that it cost him to make it possible for us to become sons and daughters of God. His agony was the basis of the simplicity of our salvation. The cross of Christ was a triumph for the Son of Man. It was not only a sign that our Lord had triumphed, but had he triumphed to save the human race because of what the Son of Man went through. Every human being has been provided with a way of access unto the very presence of God. Who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 2, chapter verse 24. The cross of Christ is revealed through Christ, The cross of Christ is the revealed truth of God's judgment on sin. Never associate the idea of martyrdom with the cross of Christ. It was supreme triumph, and it shook the very foundations of hell. There is nothing in time or eternity more absolutely certain and irrefutable than what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. I really enjoyed the songs Brother Steve picked here, because they made perfect sense with what I was going to be speaking on. He made it possible for the entire human race to be brought back into right standing relationship with God. He made redemption the foundation of human life. That is, he made a way every person to have fellowship with God. The cross was not something that happened to Jesus. He came to die. The cross was his purpose in coming. He is the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. Revelation 13, verse 8. The incarnation of Christ, which it means that God becoming man, would have no meaning without the cross. And remember when Apostle Paul said, the cross, he will glory in nothing save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beware of separating God. God was manifest in the flesh from he was made to be sin for us. 1 Timothy 3:16 and then 2 Corinthians 5:21. The purpose of the incarnation was redemption. God came in the flesh to take sin away, not to accomplish something for himself. The cross is the central event in time and eternity, the answer to all the problems of both. The cross is not the cross of man, but the cross of God. It can never be fully comprehended through human experience. The cross is exhibiting his nature. It is the gate through which any and every individual can enter in oneness with God. So there is no, if you think you're religious and you have access to God through your religion, you are sadly mistaken. That door is only through Jesus Christ and through the cross that he made it available to come through. But it is not the gate we pass right through. It is one where we abide in the life that is found there. The heart of salvation is the cross of Christ. The reason salvation is so easy to obtain is that it costs God so much. And that's why salvation is so easy. The cross was the place where God and sinful man merged with a tremendous collision. and where the way of life was opened, but all the costs and the pain and the collision was absorbed by the heart of God. So it cost God everything. So to add to your salvation by you thinking your righteous deeds and your good living and your devotions every morning are adding or add any merit to your salvation is a direct insult to God because of the cost of what it cost God. That's why salvation is so simple and easy to understand. He said a child can understand it. I just want to read a few scriptures out of Liberty Scriptures, how much now we have to pay attention. Since this, the cost was so high to obtaining our freedom and our salvation, let us look. I want to look at some scripture where I don't know if I gave all of them, but these are very common scripture. We've all read them 1,000 times. So I'm just going to quote them here. It's Galatians 5, verse 1, where it says, "Stand fast now, therefore, in the liberty, which is the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage." And this bondage goes both directions, whether you're religious or in sin. Both are bondages. In Corinthians, he says, Paul says he can do all things now. None things, they don't matter. But he will not do anything that will bring him under bondage again. Because remember, when you're in sin, you're also in bondage. When you're under the law, you're in bondage. Anything that you add to salvation is bondage. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Judge with that. Judge righteously. Judge when you go to a church. Is the liberty? Is the Spirit of God there? Is there liberty? Is there freedom? Is there freedom here? Are you being set free here? This is something only you can answer for yourself and challenge yourself on. Do you have freedom in Christ? Because ultimately it comes down to you and what you have with Christ. Are you free? I know I'm free. I know I'm free in Christ, and I know it cost Christ a lot, and it cost me just time and devotion to find that freedom. But once I had the understanding that I was free, it set me free. I didn't have to worry too much about what I do and how I do things. You'll always be ashamed of how you do things. You'll never get away from those things. I'm always ashamed of the things that I get into. But nonetheless, I'm still free in Christ, and I thank God every day for his grace. And in John 8, verse 32, Jesus talking about himself, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from what? And here, this is talking about the holies of holies. For that's where the freedom starts, and then it flows to the outer court, to the inner court, and into the outer court. Because essentially, Christ wants us to be free through and through. John 8, verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Remember the clash Jesus had with the Pharisees all the time. He clashed with the religious and with the sinners. He had mercy. Look at the woman at the well. She was with her fifth husband, living with her fifth man. Jesus never, ever condemned her on that. He knew exactly who she was. And even the woman that was caught in adultery, he did not condemn him. And she was about to be stoned because she was caught in adultery, probably with one of the guys that was going to be stoning her. I don't know why they weren't on trial, but for some reason the woman was. And yet God, Jesus, said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Galatians 5:13. "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty," freedom. "Only use not this freedom or liberty for the occasion of the flesh, for by love serve one another. Stand therefore," Galatians 5, this goes from 1 to 26, verse 1. "Stand therefore, fast therefore in the liberty wherewith God Christ has made us free, and be not again entangled again into the yoke of bondage." Romans 8, 1 to 4, "There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So all these scriptures point to one thing, is to become free. Free in Christ. If you are not free, you will not be able to help set anybody else free. I know it's the message that frees people, and I know it's the Spirit of God that brings life to people, but still we're the people Jesus doesn't come down and do the preaching. We do it. It's our feet that bring the good news. We plant the seed. And once the seed is planted, we cannot convert anybody. The Spirit of the living God has to convert and open eyes. Open eyes to what they need to understand. Now let's take a, I want to take a look here at Christianity from a practical point. This is where the tire hits the pavement for us. The way we live our everyday lives, like we all know how we live. We know we don't fool anybody. We know exactly who we are. I know exactly who I am. I don't try to fool anybody. I know who I am in Christ. I know who I am as a human being. But when I mess up, or when you mess up, receive God's grace for yourself and more on, and move on. Don't forget to extend God's grace to others when they mess up. Always forgive. If this comes natural to you, it is a clear sign that you yourself have, that you have found forgiveness yourself, and that you can forgive others, that you have fully received Christ's forgiveness. Remember, holding grudges and bitterness is the poison that you drink and you hope somebody else will die. It does not help you a bit if you have a grudge or unforgiveness in your heart. As a matter of fact, it's counterproductive, and it will eventually manifest itself in your flesh as some kind of a sickness, because it is a seed that will produce something in your body. So always remember to forgive. Do not grudge. I don't care what people have done to you or what you have done to yourself, what you have done in your past. If it's abortion, whatever you have done, there is no sin that is greater than what I had read, what it costs God to deliver you from that sin. So whatever you have done has been paid for way back. The sin was already taken care of. You just need to recognize that and allow yourself to know that Satan cannot hold anything over your head. Nothing. You are free. It's a matter of you realizing that you are free. If you do not realize you're free, you are your own worst enemy. So again, the message that I try to convey and want to convey while I have the chance to convey it is find freedom in Christ. Set yourself to that on that road where you find freedom, and then you can bring this freedom to others. And remember, this I used to notice this a lot. As you remember, when you drive by a vehicle and you drive down the road, guess what vehicle you notice? It's usually the one that you're driving. You see, oh, here's a Torrent, here's another Torrent. Or you drive a Ford, God forbid that you do, but I'm just kidding. You see all the Ford vehicles that drive, or anyway, the same vehicle that you drive. That you drive. It's remember the vehicle that you drive and notice the most out on the road. That's the one that you notice the most out on the road. In other words, the faults you struggle with, you quickly judge others in. So it works the same way. You quickly realize the faults very quickly in other people is because you know them, you have them yourself. True Christianity is about abiding in the vine. John 15, if you want to put up John 15. You cannot bear fruit unless you're connected to the vine, which is Jesus. I'm going to quote a scripture. I don't want Brendan to put that one up. And see how quickly most you will pick up the misquote. But of the works of the Spirit, the works of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, goodness. Against such there is no law. Understand or hear the misquote, what I said here. I'll read it one more time. But the works of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Did you catch it? I can see a lot of you didn't. It's not the works of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Big difference. A work is something I conjure up, that I merit myself as, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. And guess what a fruit is? A fruit is a tree, fruit tree, that does not struggle to produce fruit of its kind. It's natural. So when the Spirit of God is within you, The least you should have is joy, knowing that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You might not bear all fruit all the time, but there should be fruit manifest in your life. When you get up in the morning, you should have peace, at least peace, knowing that your name is written again in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you're going to heaven. That's fruit. That's a natural byproduct of the Holy Spirit that resides inside of you. I remember yesterday I was contemplating or worshiping God, and in my mind I was picturing I'm before the throne of grace worshiping God, and a still small voice spoke to me. You don't have to picture me. I'm riding within you. The kingdom of God is within you. It really, I never looked at it that way, and that was like a revelation to me. You probably all knew about it, but I didn't. And then I focused on the holies of holies, where God in Christ resides. The holy of holies is where Christ resides. So I just have, it's right within me. I just have to perfect the outer court and make sure that it doesn't get defiled. A fruit tree does not struggle to produce fruit after its kind. And with the proper pruning and care, it can produce much fruit. So our job as believers is not to live the perfect life. Again, I'll say that again. Our jobs as believers is not to live the perfect life, but to convey the cross of the love of Jesus Christ to others. After we secure our salvation and have an ongoing relationship with the Father, Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is my, when I talk to people, and in the last, since Pastor Dave has been from his, I guess, since I would say October, the challenge has been on for me is to put Christianity into a practical sense, not theoretical. We all know Christianity theoretically, which we know it from hearing, from preachers, from reading, from studying, but we need Christianity in the practical sense. How to treat other people? How do we want to be treated? And when it comes to portraying the love of Christ, I don't mean to roll over and bow to everyone. The love of Christ is sometimes tough love. And that's part of the love of Christ. Sometimes you have to get angry, pick up a whip, and drive some devils out of the inner outer courts. So that's part of the love of Christ. Don't get confused by when people talk about the love of Christ that it's just that we it's just a meek and timid and a, it's not. The love of Christ is try to get people out of hell and into heaven, and sometimes that's harsh. And well, this concludes my message, and I think Brother Dave has something to share also. So thank you for listening, and I hope it'll make a difference in starting now, looking forward, that you will obtain freedom for yourself and then give this freedom to others. I work with a lot of religious people. They love Christ. I sincerely know they do, especially a lot of the German, Russian folks that go there. You talk to them about Christianity, they do love Christ, but they have a lot of law mixed in that on how to do this, how we should please God. All these things that's our reasonable service, some of those things, but they have nothing to do with our salvation. Our salvation is separate from that, and we need to just focus on the spirit of how to bring that message to individuals, because not everybody is the same. So we need to treat people as individuals and see what God has, what message. Maybe a word of knowledge for somebody that'll plant a seed in somebody's life. Thank you, Jesus, and I ask that you would bless the people here. And Brother Dave has something now to share.
Hallelujah. How does it sound? Yeah, good, good. Cross between Mickey Mouse and who else? Anybody else? Anybody else? I want to share a little bit of what happened to me while I was in the hospital. Lying in bed, 5-star hospital. Everything was done for me. Didn't even have to go to the bathroom. How do you like that? Interesting. One time, while they were giving me a sponge bath, there was a young guy and a girl, a Filipino. This guy started singing hymns to me. And I was wondering, who is he? And he sang one or two or three while he did his work. And I asked him who he was. He says, God has me hidden in the churches. Very interesting. Never saw him again. I could not understand who he is. But I think an angel came to sing to me that night. I saw him. He looked pretty, nice looking, and he was just like me and you. And I believe he came there to encourage me. Was I discouraged? Sometimes, yes. Sometimes, yes. But I got a scripture. Proverbs 25, verse 2. It is a king's privilege to conceal things, and it's God's privilege to conceal things, and the king's privilege to discover them. Do you know what that means? God is king, God is God. We are kings and priests, and he hides things in the Word of God for us to seek. How do we seek it? Just reading over it, spending 5 minutes in the morning or in the evening with God? No, it takes a little more than that. And if you don't have a relationship with God, you may be disappointed. You may fall short when the tire hits the road. Let me tell you, it's hard enough when you are up to sink. But don't allow your life just to waste away without getting to know this God. Get to know him in your youth, and when you're 70 years old, you will know him. I knew God. I was at peace and at ease with him. It says it, revelation comes by layers and levels. You may find a layer here today in the same scripture, another level in the next day. Let's take, for instance, the message of salvation. When I first heard it, the revelation, I'm not going to heaven. No, I'm not going to hell. Man, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. That was my first revelation. God showed it to me. Then the second revelation, I'm one with Christ. I'm his bride. And then there's steps. And if you dare study the Word of God, you're going to find out those steps take you right inside of God. Not beside God, right inside of God, where you can communicate with him on a personal basis day after day. And if you once hit that, you got a good place. Hallelujah. I want to give you one scripture for those of you who are listening through the internet. You may have tuned in just to hear my voice or to listen to the message, or God let you in. But I got a scripture in Isaiah 43, verse 25 and verse 26. Put it up there. I am he that blotted out thy transgressions for my own sake. For God's sake, he blotted out. He said, I did not save you because of you, because you're mighty, because you're holy. No, I saved you for my name's sake. Now listen to this. And I will not remember thy sin. Hallelujah. Now listen to this. Put me in remembrance. Listen to that one. Let us plead together. Plead. Who is God that we should plead with him? You heard all of James's scriptures, how they brought us to the Lord, what Jesus suffered. But who is Jesus? Who is God that he should plead with us? He said, let's plead together. Declare thou that thou mightest be what? Justified. God wants to plead with you so you can be saved. Never mind the ideas that everybody's going to hell, not to heaven. No, they're not. In the garden, in Egypt, when the angel of death passed through, guess what? Those who had the blood, he passed. Those who didn't have the blood, he killed. And it's going to be the same thing. If you don't have the blood, you will spend your eternity in hell. This is why he says, let's plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. It's up to each and every one. Yesterday, I had the privilege of listening to a funeral from a Hutterite colony. I'm going a little bit into German here, so somebody can interpret who doesn't understand. He had a pure, simple blood of atonement. He said, 4 years ago, somebody asked me, do you know that you're going to heaven? I hope so. I believe so. Maybe. No, no. You're walking on thin ice. You need to know now. Get to know that you belong to God. And that preacher preached a message of salvation all the way through. And he was talking about the world. About the world. And here I was thinking, what is the world to him? We know how Hutterites think. Here's the colony. Mile down the road starts the world, right? That's how we were taught. And you know what that preacher said? When I'm talking about the world, it's not the colony being separated from the world. I'm talking about a person who has not Jesus in his heart. He is of the world, whether you live here or whether you live there. You need to give your life to Christ. Hallelujah. So open your heart to that. Jesus loves you. One of these days I'll be stronger with my voice. And I'll be able to give you a message that will bless your ears off. Hallelujah.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my